Good morning. I'm Pastor David Breitenbach. We've met most of you. I see some new faces. I also see some old faces that have returned again over this Memorial Day weekend. And so it's great to have you all back. And welcome back. My wife, Angela, and myself have been privileged to be a part of this fellowship of believers. And some of you may know, most of you already know, I'm a Lutheran pastor, but how I got on this pulpit, I don't know. But it's really been our privilege to be a part of this community and watching it grow and to go through all of the changes that have happened and still see how strong it is. This weekend, this Memorial Day weekend, so many congregations, you're literally just preaching to the choir because everybody disperses. But look around you. We've got quite a family here today, and it's really a joy because you're living your faith together. You're living it out with joy and with fellowship. And we're gonna unpack that a little bit today. And so I chose a text from Ephesians for this morning, and I'm using you a little bit as guinea pigs. And we'll talk about that in a little while, but my wife, Angela, and myself are getting ready to go on mission for the summer, and our theme for the teen camps that we'll be doing this summer is called Fulfilled. We're going to unpack that, and it's something that we're quite excited about. But let's get into Scripture first. So I'm reading from Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you strength and to be strengthened by the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we're going to start out with a couple of questions for you to ponder this morning. What does it mean to have a full life?
I don't know.
We'll find out. What does it mean to have an empty life? What does it mean to have a filled life? How is it different than a full life? A couple more questions. What does it mean to have a fulfilled life? Is that any different than just a filled life or a full life? They sound like ridiculous questions, but it's really important that we know the difference. Imagine that you're at a crossroads searching for purpose and meaning in your life, yet not understanding the biblical definition of a fulfilled life, which provides clarity and direction and peace in your life. There are so many people that are that close. I used to be one of those people a long time ago. I want us to pay attention to what Paul is doing here in his letter. He starts out the section that we just read with, for this reason. And so what's the reason? The reason is the mystery of the gospel. What's the mystery of the gospel? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. Stay tuned. Because I've known several of you for quite a while, some of you have gotten to know my story. And everybody has a story. Everybody has a witness to give to what Christ did in their lives. I'm one of those who has a story that started out in a family that had nothing to do with Jesus, had nothing to do with church. And so my understanding of a life fulfilled was very different from the Christian understanding of a fulfilled life. I was taught that it was about fame and fortune and power and striving for those things. And the only way that's going to happen is everything that I think, say, and do. It's all about me. It's that me-ism. So consequently, the first part of my life, I was really striving to make something great of myself. And it started very young. I started hot air ballooning at the age of 10, and that became my fixation. And I was ballooning every weekend, and of course my goal was, I'm going to get my own hot air balloon so that everybody will see me, not recognizing that nobody's looking at the people in the basket, they're looking at the beautiful balloon. It has nothing to do with the people in the basket. But that kind of set my path in that part of my life. That was soon followed in high school, it was starting an a cappella group. And back in the 80s, doo-wop had a resurgence. Doo-wop music was really popular in the 50s and the 60s, and it had a resurgence again in the 1980s. So started a doo-wop group, and we did pretty well. Angela was a part of that. We recorded an album, we toured, we opened for some pretty famous people. We got to do some pretty fantastic things, and I thought, this is it. This will lead to that fame and fortune, that notoriety, so that I'm recognized and people know who I am. Then we turned 18, 19, and the band disbanded, and everybody went off to college or university or career. Then I went to go work in television. That was going to be it. I worked at Channel 7 here in Albuquerque for 14 years. That was going to be my launching pad for fame and fortune and notoriety and power. I was good at what I did. I was in the production end. My voice was the voice of Channel 7 for many years. But God was beginning to do something in my life. Angela and I had married, and I was halfway through my career in television. And many of you know this story already, but when I was 25, for the very first time, I heard scripture read. And it forever changed my life. I like to say it turned my life right side up again. It completely changed my understanding of the definition of having a life that's fulfilled in Christ, fulfilled in life. And it has nothing to do with those things that, as Pastor Daniel took us through the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writing how everything is vapor, everything is passing, it rusts, it decays, it goes away. It means nothing. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Charlie took us through John 4, and we have that scene, that beautiful scene of the Samaritan woman at the well, and Jesus is with her. And Charlie did a fantastic job unpacking that. I wanted to touch on that just a minute to do the setup for what's next. It really centers on the deceit of our thirsty souls, these narratives that we play in our heads about what it really means to have that life fulfilled. Jesus knew everything was not okay with the Samaritan woman. He knew about her past and her present. He knew that her soul was not right with God. Jesus knew about her failed relationships, her past, her present indiscretions. He wanted to help this woman, to save her. So Jesus reminded her of her sin. Well, that doesn't sound very loving, does it? Yet those of us who believe understand that it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us in our sin. We can't know where we are until we know where we've been. So then we can know that we have a future in Christ. The Samaritan woman's soul was thirsty. And yet she was trapped in this false religion of the me-ism, that it was all about her and what she could do for herself and get herself out of the lifestyle that she had created for herself. Nothing seemed to satisfy her. Can anybody seem to sympathize with that? It happens, doesn't it? We all have sin in our lives. Things in our past, things in our present, things we don't want anybody else to know about. This sounds trite, but God knows. Yet he loves you anyway. You and I tend to look for satisfaction in our lives, but we always seem to be looking in the wrong places. We want something that gives us a sense of peace, a sense of fulfillment, a sense of belonging, a sense of purpose. But we cannot create this for ourselves. The problem is sin keeps poking holes in our souls. And no matter what we pour into our souls ourselves, our thirst never seems to go away. We never have that complete feeling of satisfaction, that sense of peace. And yet we go through the life and we try to pretend that everything's all right. Oh, I'm okay. I'm happy with my life, even though I don't have a genuine relationship with God. Deep down, I'm so thirsty. Deep down, I know that I need something. Deep down, I know that I can't provide that for myself. And Jesus says, drink this living water. And you will never be thirsty again. To somebody who was myself at the age of 25, that sounded too good to be true. Certainly, I'm too much of a sinner for that to happen to me. I've done some things that I really regret in my life. How could God love me? And it left me feeling empty. Here's a question for you. What if that emptiness inside of you isn't a flaw? What if it's a sign? A sign that you were made for something far greater than yourself. It's this thirst that God has placed in you, desiring to be His. Ephesians 2:8 reminds us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God and not the result of works, so that you may boast. And listen to this. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what's the mystery of the gospel? That reason that Paul wrote this letter, where he started out, for this reason. You have to go back to verse 6 in that same chapter of 3. And verse 6 reads, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You have to remember the audience. The only anointed ones, the only people of God, were the Hebrews. This was mind-blowing. This is for the Gentiles, which means it is for all people, for everyone, for the Gentiles, for the rulers, for the poor, even for you and for me. We take this for granted in the 21st century because we hear this in church all the time. But this was absolutely mind-blowing, that everything that God was doing, the promised Messiah, it wasn't just for the people who went to temple religiously. It's for all people. Remember at the beginning I said, can you imagine standing at that crossroads in your life where you're searching for purpose and meaning in your life and you don't know that this exists? For you. Ephesians 2 reads, we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And that came up in our last song that we sang, this dwelling place. And that's really important that God dwells in you and me. He's not just there staying a night or two. He's not a guest. He is in you. He is Emmanuel. He's working in, around, and through you 24/7, even when you don't recognize him, even when you want to give him an eviction notice from your life. God is in you. He's dwelling in you, and he'll never leave. I was up in Canada a couple of weeks ago in the Canadian Rockies to a theological conference. Everything was just very upper brow and high level. And a friend of ours, Dr. Nathan Yoder, he was one of the presenters. And he said something that really caught my attention. He said, the Christian life is about being filled and then spilled. Not poured out. Christ did that for us. But being so filled up that you are spilled. This means having a life that is full in Christ, where you know who you are, you know whose you are, you know what is your purpose, you know that you're heard, and you know that you matter. The biblical definition of fulfillment, according to Dr. Yoder, signifies the completion of God's promises and purposes, highlighting the alignment between His will and our life experiences. In other words, all things are fulfilled in Christ. On the cross, He said, "It is finished. I've done it all." Because He dwells in you, around you, and through you, by the Holy Spirit, your life is forever changed, eternally changed. It will never be the same. And so practically speaking, what does this look like? This life in Christ that we have together. Sabina, what does it look like? You're saying, it doesn't look like that. Wait. This is the altar at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Odessa, Ukraine. That altar was designed by Marta and Anna Maria Gras's father, Pastor Alexander Gras. It has deep meaning. It's called the Covenant of the Cup. And if you look at the symbolism that's there, it really talks about our life in Christ, what this practical life in Christ looks like. You start out with the cross, of course. And we have crosses in our sanctuaries to remind us that Christ is central to our faith. What He did is central to our faith and our theology. The covenant of the cup, and it's that round part, that golden cup, that represents the Trinity. That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then there's a yellow shaft of light, and it's difficult to see in this picture, but I'm going to show you another picture in just a moment, not quite yet. That speaks to the Holy Spirit when it descended on Christ and reminding us of when we receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit as well. Go ahead and switch to the other picture, Sabina. This is an altar that was in West Albuquerque on the west side. And this is a congregation that Angela and I had planted many years ago. And we were so inspired by what we saw in that sanctuary in Odessa, we wanted to recreate it with a southwestern flair. And it's the same thing. So you have the yellow shaft of light, which is the Holy Spirit. Then you have the blue that's pouring out of the cross. That represents the waters of baptism and the waters that spilled from Christ as He hung from the cross. And in our sanctuary, that water spilled into the chairs that were the same color blue, reminding us of our own baptisms in Christ, that we have been made new. The red, of course, represents the blood and the wine, reminding us of the blood that Christ spilled for us. And the building that we were using, it had this really bright red floor. We didn't put in the red floor, but it was a nice tie-in for the symbolism. But that gold ring, that's the covenant of the cup. It is forever changed that Christ's blood was spilled as a final offering and forgiveness of our sin. The wine which you receive and celebrate at Holy Communion, which we'll do in just a moment. We also had in the sanctuary the color green, and that represented the new life that we have. And so, thank you, Sabina. The things that we do in the context of worship, and that's just one example, but you notice, you know, we have the colors change behind us, and it helps to mark those times in the liturgical calendar so we don't forget. It's part of our apostolic legacy, hearkening back to that theological conference I was at. Right now, we're in white. It's the time of Easter. pretty soon we'll have transfiguration, and that will lead into the time of what we call regular time of the church, and you'll see green behind us. But then we have other high holidays. We'll have red. We'll have purple. Pay attention to these. They help to tell that story. So why am I sharing this with you? What does this really have to do with what it means to, practically speaking, to have a life fulfilled? It's part of what we're doing together. It's that witness, that apostolic legacy, where there's the proclamation and the teaching of the word first in our homes, and of course in corporate worship like we're doing right now. But it's also through prayer and confession and forgiveness and absolution, professing the gospel, engaging in communion and fellowship. This congregation does fellowship better than any congregation we've ever seen in our lives. And Angela and I visit congregations throughout the year. We're a nonprofit. We travel all over the place. Wow, City Press has it down. Fellowship is so important in the witness of Christ. It's not what the preacher's saying. I shared with you when I first heard the gospel, and I heard that because I was drawn into a church for the very first time in my life to sing in a choir for something called a Good Friday service. I hadn't a clue what I was walking into, but we were singing a requiem, beautiful piece of music with 7 movements of music. We sang the first movement, and then the pastor, the guy with the funny collar, got up, and he read from Scripture. And that changed my life. But what prepared my heart to receive those words for the first time was spending time in fellowship with the choir. For 2 months, we rehearsed this beautiful piece of music. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to go in there, but I wanted to sing. I told you that our a cappella group broke up when we were 19. We're now about 25. We hadn't been singing. I desired to join my voice with other voices. And so we'd do the rehearsals, but then after rehearsal, we'd go out to dinner together, and we'd talk. We'd laugh. We've had a glass of wine. And pretty soon, we were being invited to people's homes for celebrations, for birthdays, for barbecues. Nobody was preaching at me. Nobody was telling me how it was. They were sharing their lives. And I saw something in them that I desired, because they knew who they were. They knew who they had been. And they were always so very grateful, giving thanks. That caught my attention as a non-believer. Don't underestimate the power of fellowship. When we invite people to come and mark the times in our lives, we're saying goodbye to the Spares next week. This morning, we're saying goodbye to Marta and Mika for a short while. They're going back overseas to serve, and they'll be back in the fall with us. But this doing life together, it's not just worship in the practical sense. Your life has forever been changed. Your priorities have forever been changed because your life is full to the point of overflowing. And you share your life so freely at City Press. It's incredibly inspiring and beautiful. I wish we'd figured this out with our church plant on the west side, but we didn't, and it didn't work. I wish we could do it all over again, but we can't. God dusts us off, and he says, okay, just keep moving forward. I said we're going to say goodbye to Marta and Mika today. They're going to head overseas, and they're going to do camps with their parents, with Pastor Gras and their mother, Alona. And then we'll meet up again in Slovakia. Angela and I leave on the 4th of June, and we'll be gone for about 2 months, serving in Latvia, Albania, Slovakia, Austria. And in a few weeks after that, Jules and her friend Sophie will be joining us in Slovakia. And guess what our theme is going to be for the teen camp? Fulfilled. The cool thing is, when we talk about fellowship, only about 40% of the kids who join us in our camps are believers. The rest aren't quite sure, but they find it attractive what we're doing, And, you know, there's a little bit of wowness to the American circus coming in town, and they get to rub shoulders and practice English. But more importantly, they see year after year when we return a consistency, a difference in our lives. And it's because Christ has made us a family. We say that we're connecting spiritual orphans to the global family of Christ. And spiritual orphans aren't just overseas. They're right here in this neighborhood. They're everywhere. But it's that sharing of life together and sharing this outrageous idea that Christ is for everybody and that being fulfilled has nothing to do with how much you earn or where you work or who calls you sir or ma'am. It's about what Christ has done in you. And it's put you in a place where God prepared beforehand that you can do good works in his name out of joy. And so you have more in your life than you could possibly give yourself, but you can share it with others. Martha and Mika, if you don't know, they're not our biological daughters. They're our daughters from Ukraine. Angela and I were done raising kids. We were empty nesters for 8 years, and God said, no, we're going to give you two more, actually three more. Alba went home a couple of weeks ago to Albania. People say to us all the time, we could never do what you did. We couldn't do what you're doing. Yes, you can. You have no idea what God can do in, around, and through you. This was not our plan. But now we can't imagine it not being this way. Allow God to challenge you in that way of spilling yourself for others. He'll fill you right back up again with more. Sorry, my allergies are really kicking in. So even though we're gone for 2 months, I ask that you keep us in prayer, not just us, but our teams, and most importantly, all of the students that we're going to encounter throughout the summer, that they might see what maybe I saw when I was first checking the waters to see what this whole Christianity thing was about. And pray for this congregation that it continues to grow and to manifest how God has led you through really great discernment. And then when we come back, ask us how the summer went. We'll have a lot for you to pray about. Thank you for the privilege of allowing me to preach this morning. God bless you all. Let's pray. Gracious, loving Father, this idea of being so filled that we are spilled, it sounds silly, but it's so true. Knowing that it's not about us, but it's all about you and what you're doing in, around, and through us, empowers us in ways that we couldn't possibly imagine. Father, we pray that we are those hands, the feet, the voices of your gospel, and that we are attractive, that we're a beautiful fragrance, an aroma of faith to those who see us out in the world. Not to our glory, but always to yours, that they might draw closer to you. These things, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.